We started Hebrews chapter 1 last week, the book of Hebrews. Last week we were in Hebrews chapter 1. Let me just give you a little review, a little bit of what Hebrews chapter 1 was all about. It's all about the supremacy of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the who is the heir of all things. He is the creator. This is what it says in Hebrews chapter 1. He is our redeemer. He sustains all things in his hands. The radiance of God's glory, who sits at the right hand of God, who is worshipped, and this is the point that we talked about last week, he's worshipped by the angels. He's served by the angels. What we talked about last week, Jesus was no angel. He is superior to the angels. And yet, we live in a world that seems like we're fascinated by angels. I'm like, what about Jesus? I mean, it's about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And Hebrews chapter 1 begins, it tells God spoke. He spoke to us. He spoke to us in various ways, through the prophets and through dreams and through visions, all these various ways. And in these last days, he's spoken to us through his Son. Through Jesus, the good news. Now you think about this. Like if you subscribe to like USA Today, you know that's the worldly news. The Courier Journal, that's local news. Jesus Christ, that's good news. This changes everything. And Hebrews chapter 2 calls this the great salvation. The great salvation, not just salvation, but the great salvation. And for some reason, I get this image of Tony the Tiger in my head. He's great, you know. Just all, that's weird. But why so great? And Art was kind of talking about this during communion, just coming up with a list. And I thought he was going to like preach my sermon again. Just going through the list of all the things that make Jesus so great. Because this is such a great salvation, because we have received God's mercy. And we have received God's peace. And just put the whole list up there. And let me go through it all. God's peace. Romans 5 verse 1 says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God. Have you experienced that peace that only comes from God? The peace you can only get from God. You know, you have guilt, you have sin, you have all this other stuff. And you feel rotten. And you feel like, you know, you're a terrible person. And then you find Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, you have peace with God. Now, if you've encountered that, I mean, that's life-changing in itself. Then we have forgiveness. It says in 1 John chapter 1, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and he will forgive us our sins. So we praise God for this forgiveness, this grace that we have received. We have God's protection. Proverbs 2 verse 8 says, for he guards the course of the just, and he protects the way of his faithful ones. And you're probably numb to it, not even aware of how many times, because you're walking in his will, he is protecting you from the things that could just destroy you, ruin you. But God is protecting you from all that. God's guidance, God's strength, God's acceptance, God's glory, this is why it's such a great salvation. The removal of God's wrath, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Fellowship with Jesus Christ, free access to the throne of grace. It says in Hebrews 4, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our times of need. So this is all the things that we've received, this great salvation. We've received all these things. You just need to think about these things. You need to dwell on these things, meditate on these things. And then how can you not worship? How can you not rejoice in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior? And then you think about the things that are to come, God's promises. And when you think about God's promises, what has God promised you? And the things that come to my mind, eternal life. And with eternal life, what it says all throughout the Bible, there are new bodies. I'm excited about that one. No more pain. I'm excited about that one. No more sorrow. No more sickness. No more allergies. It doesn't say it, but it's part of sicknesses. No more allergies. No more death. And he's gone to prepare a place for us in his presence. Streets of gold. And I saw something on Facebook the other day with Krispy Kreme donuts, and Chick-fil-A is open on Sunday. I mean, this is the kind of place he's opening up for us. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. This is what Jesus tells us. He's given us life and given us to the full. I want you to think not only about the salvation you have in Jesus Christ, but this is the great salvation. The great salvation. That needs to sink in. And okay, so now we get a new territory. We're in Hebrews chapter 2. And I want to read it from the New Living Translation. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. So we must listen very carefully to the truth that we have heard, or we may drift away from it. For the message God delivered through the angels has always stood firm, and every violation of the law and every act of disobedience was punished. So what makes us think that we can escape if we ignore this great salvation that was first announced by the Lord himself and then delivered to us by those who heard him speak? And God confirmed the message by the giving of the signs and wonders and various miracles, the gift of the Holy Spirit whenever he chose. So now think about it. Let's take this here, and this message of this great salvation. Now, it also includes a little message here of wrath and warning. Every violation of the law and every act of disobedience was punished. But then it goes on and says this great salvation was first announced by the Lord Jesus. And this is, you know, we just talked about Hebrews chapter 1. God spoke through his son, Jesus Christ. And what did Jesus say? You can think of some of the scriptures that Jesus said. I go back to Luke chapter 4. In Luke chapter 4, where the scroll of Isaiah was given to Jesus. And he took the scroll and he read. And he said, and this is what it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. And he sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind and to release the oppressed. And he goes on and says, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. He says, I'm the good news. This is what he's saying. In Mark chapter 16, he says, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. That's the good news. So Jesus announced this good news, this great salvation. He announced it, and then it was delivered by the apostles. Jesus told the apostles, go make disciples, teach everyone to obey everything I've commanded. And they did. The apostles did that. Exactly what Jesus told them to do. The apostles went out and they did that. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, it says right here, how shall we escape and ignore this great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. It was confirmed to us by those who heard him. The apostles, they were ear witnesses. They heard from Jesus. It says in Acts chapter 10, verse 36, we are witnesses of everything he did. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, we did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. They were ear witnesses. They were eyewitnesses. John says we have seen his glory. We've seen it with our own eyes. Paul says he appeared to Peter, then he appeared to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at the same time after he rose from the dead. He appeared to all these people, and then he appeared to me also as one abnormally born. That's what Paul writes. They all were eyewitnesses, and they all these people I just talked about, they died for what they were telling the world. They were telling the world about Jesus. They were telling the world about this great salvation, and every one of them but John was put to death for that. But they wouldn't shut up. They wouldn't shut. They wouldn't stop talking about this great salvation. They wouldn't stop talking about Jesus. It was announced by Jesus. It was delivered by the apostles. It was confirmed by God. God confirmed the message by giving signs and wonders and various miracles in the gifts of the Holy Spirit whenever he chose. The whole purpose of these miracles is to validate the message that Jesus is this great salvation. Jesus is our great salvation. Acts 2, verse 22, men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs. That's the purpose of the miracles and the wonders and signs. Now, I got some other verses here. Jesus, the first miracle Jesus did, it was the turning the water into wine. Jesus proved that he was the Son of God by he ruled over material things, multiplying the fish and the bread. He proved his power over nature because he could calm the sea. He could walk on water. He proved his power over diseases because he could heal the lame. He could heal the blind. He could heal the lepers. He proved his power over demons. He would cast out demons. He proved his power over death. He would raise the dead. He himself was raised from the dead. And it says in John chapter 20, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the Son of God, and by believing you may have life in his name and life to the full. Not just life, but life to the full. Mark 16, 20, the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. So this message, this great message, was announced by Jesus. It was delivered by the apostles. It was confirmed by God. And get this, it's neglected by us. That's what Hebrews chapter 2 is all about here. How can we neglect such a great salvation? What makes us think that we can escape if we ignore this great salvation? Hebrews 2, verse 1, we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. How shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation, the salvation which was first announced by the Lord and was confirmed by those who heard him? This is what it says in Hosea chapter 6. This is just a beautiful poetic verse here. What can I do with you, Ephraim? What can I do with you, Judah? Your love is like the morning mist, like the early dew. It's a beautiful sight, isn't it? And it goes on, and it disappears. Your love disappears. You know, give it 10 minutes, maybe a half hour, and then it's gone. That's how we are with Jesus Christ. We love him, we worship him, we adore him, we ascribe to the Lord the worship due his name for about 10 minutes, and then we go on with life. And we ignore it. We don't apply it, we don't live it, we don't think about it. We just go on with life. 2 Timothy 3 warns this. Mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Why? Why? It's because God's people have ignored this great salvation. God's people have drifted away from him. Have drifted away from his spirit. 1 Timothy 5 verse 15 says, some have in fact already turned away and followed Satan, and implying at one time they were following God, but they turned away. They turned away. They've ignored the great salvation. They've neglected this great salvation. Now think about this. Think, if you have a car and you neglect it, you know, you forget to put oil in it now and then, you know, whatever you do. I mean, I'm bad at this stuff. So, yeah, I neglect my car. Or you got a house and you neglect the house. What happens to the house if you neglect the house too much? I heard about a story about it, and the Rzezinskis can relate to this here. They just sold their house, and bees were coming in and out. And I heard about a house that bees were coming in and out. And he didn't think about it. It wasn't many. And I don't know how long it took, but before long, the whole ceiling caved in that house because of all the bees and all the honey. That's what happens, that can happen when you neglect little issues that are going on. That can happen to your car. That can happen to your house. It can happen to yourself. It can happen to your relationships, your spouse, your family, if you neglect them. It can happen to your salvation. If you neglect your salvation, what's going to happen? If you don't pay careful attention, this is what Hebrews is talking about, pay careful attention. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so we don't drift away. Don't drift. Hebrews chapter 1 is all about the supremacy of Christ, but here we come to Hebrews chapter 2, and I see two important commands that right off the bat in Hebrews chapter 2 that we need to be applying. We need to put this in action. Hebrews chapter 2, the first thing it says is we must pay attention. What does that look like? What does that mean to you, to pay attention to this great salvation? We need to be attentive. We need to be vigilant. We need to learn from Jesus. We need to understand what he is like and what he says and how he sees the world. We need to listen to him. We need to pay attention to him. Are we doing that? Are we doing that? And then secondly, the instruction that gives us here is do not drift. Do not drift. Like a ship going down the river, missing its destination, and the river happens to be the Niagara Falls, and the next stop is below the falls, and God is saying, watch out, stop, you know, he's trying to get our attention. Through the prophets, through visions, through angels, through Jesus, he's trying to get our attention. Stop, you're going to destroy your life. And we're just drifting along the lazy river, having a good old time. We're not listening. We're not listening. The message, don't drift. It's dangerous. It's dangerous. The greatest threat to this great salvation is not people deliberately walking away from Jesus Christ. That is not the greatest. That has not been common. I've been doing this for about 30 years now. It's not been a common thing to watch people purposely, deliberately turn their back on Jesus and say, I don't want that. Most people who've tasted the goodness of the Lord who've experienced the forgiveness and experienced God's mercy and God's grace, they don't deliberately turn their back on Jesus. They simply just drift away. It's not intentional. They don't plan it. They don't realize it. They didn't mean to. They just weren't paying attention. They just weren't being careful. It says in 1 Timothy, some have rejected the faith and they've shipwrecked their faith. They've shipwrecked their faith. It says in 1 Timothy 6, some have wandered from the faith and they've pierced themselves with many griefs. Can you relate to this? Have you seen this? Do you understand what I'm talking about here? Is this you? And Luke 13, verse 24, Jesus says, make every effort to enter through the narrow door. And yes, salvation is a free gift from God, but there's something here that is required of us. In John 15, it says, remain in me, and I will remain in you. If you remain in me, you'll bear much fruit. If you don't remain in me, you won't. So there's something required of us here, that we are to remain in Christ. And remaining in Christ takes discipline. It takes effort. We need to pay attention. We should not neglect this great salvation. Drifting requires no effort. When you drift, no effort. You just float. You just float. Doesn't require emotion. Doesn't require anything. You think about, you know, if you watch a stream and you see something just floating by, you see there goes a leaf just floating by, a stick just floating by, a dead fish just floating by. Yeah, none of these things have life. They have no life. They just float motionless, right off to destruction, right out of the will of God, out of the blessings of God, right back into the sin and the bondage that Jesus delivered us from. And I read this. I thought this was profound, that people never drift towards holiness. They never drift towards goodness. They never drift towards faithfulness. When we drift towards unholiness, unfaithfulness. We drift towards wickedness. When there's no effort on our part, when we're just on autopilot, we don't go the right direction. We go the wrong direction. We go back to that which Christ called us out of. That's where we drift. And in my focus day, we should be paying attention. We should not be drifting. But when we drift, and we need to recognize what's going on here. When we drift away from God, what are the symptoms? And your homework today is going to be these three questions here. I'm going to give you some ideas, but I feel like you need to go home. You need to think about this. You need to discuss this with your prayer partners, with your small groups, with your family, your spouse. Discuss some of these things. What does it look like to drift from God? So to recognize if you are drifting from God, what are some of the symptoms? And some of the things I wrote down, the loss of focus. King Solomon was the wisest of men, right? Wisest of men. And what it says in 1 Kings chapter 11, his wives turned his heart after other gods. It says in verse 4, his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord. It says in verse 6, he did not follow the Lord completely. And what happened? He's the wisest of men, and he led his nation into idolatry, which eventually it led to its ruin. Because he lost his focus. His focus was on his wives instead of his God. Are you being adversely influenced by others, by a spouse, by a child, by a parent, by a coworker, by a friend? The Bible says bad company corrupts good morals. Maybe you're listening to the people of the world, the things of this world, more than you're listening to Jesus Christ. You're not paying attention to Jesus Christ. That's not where your focus is. Your focus is someplace else. Your focus needs to be on Jesus Christ, but that's not where your focus is. So have you lost focus? Have you lost your priorities? The Bible says seek first the kingdom of God. The Bible says the greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. Are we doing this? Is this a priority for us? And I think I've mentioned this before. Are we seeking the Lord with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our strength? Or is this just a weekend hobby? Is the glory of God a priority for you? Is this salvation your greatest treasure? So have you lost your focus? Have you lost your priorities? Have you lost your passion? Are you no longer passionate about the things of God, the presence of God, the Word of God? Like the Ephesians and in the book of Revelations, have we lost our first love? Have we lost the discipline that is required of us through the Word of God? And I get, you know, life happens, and we get hurt, and we get tired, and we get busy, and we get lazy, and we just fall out of the habit. And we can justify it. We can come up with all these excuses. Why? And it seems common today that people say, hey, but, you know, we're saved by grace, right? So it's no big deal, right? But I want you to listen to Ephesians 5, verse 5. How should there, nor should there be any obscenity or foolish talk or coarse joking, which are out of place for a Christian, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral or impure or greedy person, such a person as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. And that's the New Testament talking. God's wrath is coming on those who are disobedient. Can you, and I don't know how to work this out, I don't want to work this out this morning, but can you say, hey, I'm a Christian, I'm saved, I gave my life to Jesus Christ, and still do as you please, knowing it's outside the will of God? I mean, to me, I'm thinking, are you just fooling yourself saying you're saved because you're not listening to God? You're not following God. You're not being led by the Holy Spirit. You're claiming something that's based on just how you feel. It's not based on truth. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7 says, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. Self-discipline should be a characteristic of a Christian. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit, isn't it? Self-discipline. The Holy Spirit has been given to you so that you can listen to the Holy Spirit and so that you can discipline yourself to live according to the will of God. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 9, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and I make it my slave so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. He disciplined himself to live the will of God, to be obedient to the will of God. Have we lost that desire to be disciplined, to be the Christians that we are being called to be? So have we lost our focus? Have we lost our priorities? Have we lost our passion? Have we lost the discipline? Is there any desire to be led by the Holy Spirit, to listen to the Holy Spirit? Or instead, are we grieving the Holy Spirit? Are we quenching the Holy Spirit? So when I'm looking at these, and there's so much more. I thought of so many things, so many symptoms of drifting is that maybe we're lacking the joy that we're supposed to have. Maybe we're lacking gratitude. We're lacking wonder. Maybe we care more about the things of this world than the things of God. Maybe we become apathetic, complacent, worldly. So you think about it. What are the symptoms of drifting away? Are you guilty of drifting away? Is this message for you? And then think about this. Take it to another level. What are the consequences? If you are drifting in your faith, if you're drifting in your walk with God and you're going the wrong direction, you're not going the direction that the Holy Spirit is calling you to go, you're drifting. What are some of the possible consequences of that? A life adrift is outside the will of God. A life adrift is outside of his blessings, outside of his protection, outside of his provisions. It says in Proverbs 2, verse 8, he guards the path of the just and protects those who are faithful to him. But if you're not being faithful to him, you can't claim these promises. I talked about some of these verses already. 1 Timothy talks about some who have rejected their faith, rejected the things of God, and they've shipwrecked their faith. Some have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. What Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 2, have returned to their vomit. Yeah, that's in the Bible. Sorry. It's there. And it's appropriate, too. They've gone back to wallowing in the mud. I remember a lady told me a very graphic dream she had one time. She said she was dreaming this. That there was a toilet, a graphic, right? And there's all these babies in this dirty toilet, and babies were in it. And she was horrified. So she started grabbing the babies and cleaning them off one by one. And she'd grab a baby and she'd clean it off. She'd put it over here, and the baby would go right back to the toilet and jump right back in. She said she couldn't stop them. I'm thinking, sometimes that's how I feel, that I can't stop people from going back to the vomit, back to the mud that Jesus Christ is calling them out of. Is this us? The consequences of drifting are a hard heart, a numb conscience, spiritual deafness, spiritual blindness. You can't see the things of God. You can't hear the word of God because you drifted too far away from the presence of God. A life of drift is not listening to the Holy Spirit. You're desensitized to sin. People drift from God and search for more freedom, more choices, more pleasure. And where do they end up? The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. And when you start drifting away from God for all these promises from Satan, where do you end up? It's not a pretty place. Temptation is fierce. The enemy waits for one wrong move. Sin crouches ready to devour as we head down a slippery slope and we can't get a foothold and we begin to lose our way. Someone said sin will take you further than what you want to go, keep you longer than what you want to stay, and cost you more than what you want to pay. And you don't see it happening. You just wake up and realize it happened because we didn't pay attention, because we allowed ourselves to get lazy, because we drifted away from this great salvation. Most of us don't ever set out to plunge deep into the pit of sin, turning away from what we know to be right and true. But we take little steps, just little steps along the way, and the slow drift eventually takes us in the wrong direction. It can happen to any of us. None of us are immune. We drift away from God. And get this, and this is where the consequences really get scary. It has a rippling effect on those we love, on other relationships, on our spouse, on our children, our nieces, our nephews, our neighbors, our community, our nation. If we're not careful, if we're not vigilant, we end up back in bondage. We end up alone. We end up depraved, depressed, and deceived. And can I use the word demonic? And I've been very mindful the past week about these mass shootings that have been taking place. And what's going on? What is going on? And then I want to ask the question. I wonder if some of these kids used to go to Sunday school at one time. And look where they've ended up. Or they were taken to VBS. Or their mom and dad used to go faithfully to church, but they got out of the habit. And somewhere along the road, they were justified doing these horrific things. I mean, this is our nation right now, because we've drifted so far away from the will of God. We're not walking by the Spirit of God. We're not in step with the Spirit of God. So you can look at the symptoms, you can look at the consequences. What's the remedy? What? How do we fix this? And I just want to quickly take you through a couple of verses in Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 9, how can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. Pay attention to the word of God. Jesus spoke. God spoke through Jesus, and it's given to us in the Word. The Word became flesh through Jesus Christ. We need to pay attention to the Word. Live according to the Word. Psalm 119, verse 10, I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. Do not let me drift. Psalm 119, 11, I have hidden your Word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Psalm 119, 12, praise be to you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. Psalm 119, 13, with my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. Psalm 119, 14, I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in the great riches. Psalm 119, 15, I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. Psalm 119, 16, I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. That's just a mindset we have to have. That's the attitude we must develop. I will not neglect the word of God, because if I neglect the word of God, I will drift away from this great salvation. And I don't want that. I can't afford that. So we need to pay careful attention to what we've heard. We need to live according to the word of God. We need to seek the Lord with all of our heart. Make every effort to enter through the narrow door. We need to hide the word in our hearts. Meditate on the word of God. Rejoice in the word of God. Recite the word of God. Delight in the word of God. Let me close with this little story I heard about a young man in church sitting next to a pretty girl. And he was paying more attention to the girl than he was to the sermon. Y'all have never done that, right? And so, you know, he's kind of, you know, flirting with her while church is going on. He pulls out a hymnal, obviously an old church. Pulls out a hymnal, and he starts leafing through the hymnal, and he finds just the right song, and he puts it on her lap, and he points to the title, "I Need You Every Hour." Kind of mushy right there, you know. So, well, she picks up the hymnal, and she starts leafing through it. She puts it back on his lap. "I'd rather have Jesus." I hope that you're the person who says, "I'd rather have Jesus. I'd rather have Jesus than anything else this world has to offer."